Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, as happy as can be because it's Monday and we're back to doing this. And I love it when it's Monday and we're back to doing this. And I'm very grateful for you for being here. Thank you very much for taking the time to be here with us, whether it's a Monday afternoon or a Tuesday morning where you are, or maybe it's a Monday night, wherever you are. We're just awful happy that you are here. We got a very good show for you. Second hour, Dr. Ray Guarendi will be here. And I don't think he has a new book out. And every time he's on, he says, you only have me on when I have a new book out. And I don't think he does this time. So I think, well, we'll see. He probably does. We'll get here and he'll let us know. But we're going to talk about marriage with Dr. Ray Guarendi the second hour. And we're very much looking forward to that. This hour, we're going to talk about the Eucharist. You know, we've got all the Eucharistic work going on here in the United States and around the world in the Catholic Church, trying to, but at the very least, get people to know what the Eucharist is and what the Church teaches about the Eucharist so that they can at least begin to reflect for themselves whether or not that they will accept that teaching. But we're going to talk about the Eucharist a little bit differently. This hour, we're going to talk about the Eucharist and the epidemic of loneliness and what it means to be connected to the Eucharist and connected to one another. And to help us do that is we have Simone Riscala here with us. You know Simone. She's the director of program growth at Endow Groups, which is a group that works with women and teaches women and has encourages conversations among women about the teaching documents of the Church. She got her graduate degree in theological studies from Christendom College. And I just selected some things I've never said about you on the air before, Simone. She's also a Witherspoon John Jay Institute Fellow and an Acton Institute Fellow. Simone Riscala, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Cy. It's great to be back. Feels like it's been a while.
It does, yeah. But it's always nice when you're here. But I've seen you've been traveling, you've been speaking in various places, and part of that speaking has to do with, I see you with bishops talking about the Eucharist and all of that. So, what gave you the idea to write about the Eucharist and the epidemic of loneliness? What's that about?
Well, I think the first thing that sparked my interest about it recently is because of the social contagion, the trans movement, and why that has increased by 1,000%, Cy, in the last 10 years. So that's part of the thing that sparked my interest in that. And wait, how Endow is a...
I first of all, that statistic is horrifying because we're supposed to deny that there's any social contagion here at all. We're supposed to pretend like all of this is just spontaneously a liberation right. movement when it's not at all. But why would that get you thinking about the Eucharist and loneliness?
Because it is targeting girls in particular,
yes.
the trans movement. And with my work with Endow, middle school, high school girls and women are, you know, we're getting a ton of prayer requests at Endow for their girls, grandparents and moms. So then I started to pay more attention to one of the contributing factors of the social contagion, which is, of course, a lack of community, belonging, and loneliness. So the community that the trans movement proposes, especially through social media, is very, very powerful. So I started to pay attention to it in a new way because of my work with Endow. But then also very recently, in the last few weeks, the Surgeon General and the CDC put out some more statistics about the epidemic of loneliness. Basically it has it's plaguing 44% of high school teens.
Oh,
yeah.
That's
and
a
that
heartbreaker.
It's a heartbreak. That's a 20% increase from 2009. 22% of that 44% have attempted suicide. And the ratio of girls to boys is double for girls.
Yeah, so I see what you're saying. So this social contagion, this transgender social contagion among girls, which this is something I learned from Don Johnson, the documentary filmmaker, where he said, you know, the face of the transgender movement is middle-aged men. The victims of the transgender movement are teenage girls. And I did not know that before he said that. And so you kind of end up with this, well, I don't really care what the middle-aged men are doing. They can figure it out for themselves. But we should be really concerned that this is spreading among teenage girls. And what you're saying is they don't have community. They don't have – or their communities are broken. Their churches, their schools, in some cases even their families.
Absolutely. So we can look at those statistics that are massive and huge, and then also church statistics that, you know, the church is a part of the larger culture. And as you know, for every one convert to the church, we lose seven. So there, and that's partially because of community.
Yeah.
So, you know, and when I had the honor and pleasure of speaking at the conference last year, it was amazing to me the number of people who from Catholic Answers were not only fed so well intellectually through the apologetical lens of Catholic Answers, but also that they were with people, this community, yeah. the Catholic family, they could be together, which oftentimes in your parishes, they're not equipped to perpetuate, foster, and build community, because the intellectual life is only one piece of the Christian experience. There's also the shared, the communal life, which is really suffering. So that's why I've been getting into it recently. But, you know, as we've talked about many times before with the, you know, the, my background in being a Middle Eastern Christian, you know, America is very, obviously it's a Western country and it represents the West in many ways, mm-hmm. along with Europe. And it's very lonely. And Mother Teresa spoke about this. She said she's been to many, many countries that suffer from poverty, but the poorest country she said she'd ever been to is America, because it suffers from the poverty of loneliness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think we can recognize that. I mean, it's the, you know, there's people who are especially socially skilled. They're going to be fine no matter how difficult you make it on them. It may take more work. But most of us are muddling through most of the time. We're not, you know, superstars of forming community on our own. We need it in some ways to be a given in order that we can enter into it. And it's not a given anymore.
It's not, because suburbia, architecture, modern life, the Industrial Revolution. There's like so many things we can comment on as to why society is structured to keep people away from each other, to not be in community. And so if there's a real big, there's like two things here. One is, just because you're around people doesn't mean that you're not going to be lonely, because it's not just being around people. It's about being around a certain kind of person that's going to provide a certain kind of emotional, intellectual, spiritual connection that's going to be satisfying for you on a humane level. So you can be on social media, you can be at a church event, you could be at a school, you can be in your neighborhood. But if our culture doesn't create and form the sort of people that can really connect on spiritual, intellectual, and emotional levels, then you go home very dissatisfied.
Right, right.
So that's,
you might even be the person who can, you might be very capable of doing it, but nobody's there. There's nobody there for you to do that. They're all at home watching Netflix.
Absolutely. And I just, I was just at a coffee shop in Southern California called La La Land. Have you heard of this, Cy?
La La Land? No.
It's new, I think. It's called La La Land Kind Cafe. The idea behind it is actually quite brilliant. The guy who started it wants to foster kindness, and that's a good thing. He hires people to run these coffee shops that are foster youth. So he hires foster youth. I mean, talk about reaching out to the periphery. He hires foster youth. Mm-hmm. He mentors them. And then you go to the coffee shop and it's all about being kind to each other. I mean, this is great stuff, right? But it's also kind of sad, because you are now monetizing and putting in a consumeristic context.
Right.
What should be just like normal cultural life, or what the church should be and just trying to do, build a civilization of love. And it was a weird experience, because sometimes they'll hand you your cup of coffee, and literally the girl handing the cup of coffee, who's a wonderful, you know, foster youth that they hired, that's trying to, you know, get mentored there. And she went, "I just want you to know, I love you." And she told our whole table, "I love you." And then she kept asking us questions about our lives. And we were just like, "Hey, we just want to have a latte and talk. We're a group of friends." But you can see that actually there is, of course, this need for people to talk and to connect. For mm-hmm. us, it was very strange. But I imagine for many people, it's like a place where they can find connection, even though it's really inorganic.
Yeah. 888-318-7884 is the number. Ms. Riz is here. Simone Rizcala is our guest. If you have questions for her about this epidemic of loneliness and how it relates to the Eucharist, you are very welcome to call 888-318-7884. Simone, I want to ask you to kind of finish that circle for me before we go to the first break. That is, you make a very articulate case for the society actually being set up now to foster loneliness. Why, in your mind, is the Eucharist related to that as a potential cure?
Yeah, why is the Eucharist the remedy to the epidemic? Because, well, I think it was Aristotle who said you begin with the end in mind. So the ultimate way to feel and be connected is to feel and be connected to God. And the most profound way to participate in that in this life is the Eucharist. So again, it's the source and the summit. We begin with the end in mind, not so much that all we do is, you know, go find these people or go find ourselves and say, hey, the Eucharist is, you know, here you go, you're fine. No, grace builds on nature. There's a lot of steps that have to be taken to the point where the Eucharist can be an efficacious remedy. But I think what we have to understand is at some point, all the community that we build, all the friendship that we propose, and these networks that we develop in the church at some point has to point from the witness, from the Christian to God, right? Yeah. So if my friendship with you ends with me, then I think Benedict said it so well. If you give anybody less than Jesus, you're giving them too little. At some point, we want to turn them to the God who is going to satisfy all of their desires for communion, order to union with the divine.
And that is the Eucharist.
That's where
he pours all that out on us. Loneliness and the Eucharist this hour. Your call's welcome. Simone Rizcala is our guest. 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
If you've never been to EWTN's free family celebration, this is your year. Your EWTN family is waiting for you where it all began in Birmingham, Alabama. Join us Saturday, August 26th as we celebrate Mother Angelica's love for the Eucharist and mark the centennial year of Mother's birth. For more information on this free event, visit EWTN.com/family celebration. We want to see you there.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. 888-318-7884, the number. And I was thinking at the break, Simone, that in some ways we propose this this whole Eucharistic revival that the bishops are attempting to lead us in here at in the United States and in the church all around the world, given the kind of letting go of the Eucharist that has happened. Maybe we haven't done enough of this kind of thing to talk about the Eucharist as a font of healing and help. We're insisting that people first know the theology and have respect, you know, for the person that they meet there, which is all which is good. But I always go back to that line in Matthew's gospel, which just kills me every time they read it, that he healed everyone who came to him. That's a really, that's who Jesus is. And if we know him as that healer, then maybe not just the intellectual assent to the Eucharist, but the will to participate in the Eucharist will be there.
Oh yeah, absolutely. I think healing should be like the thing. And I think the bishops, if I remember correctly, the website for the USCCB on the Eucharistic Revival does, in fact, talk about healing.
Oh, okay.
Which I was very happy to see that, because I think sometimes there can be a misunderstanding of what this campaign is. We don't declare revivals. Revivals are works of the Holy Spirit. what we're trying to do, what the bishops are trying to do, if I may, is to ask all of us to take 3 years and to ask for revival.
Wonderful. Right? Wonderfully said.
Is to ask for revival. And the recent-ish Asbury revival, that happened after many years of people fasting and praying and asking for revival. So we're asking for that because we know we need a revival, because we need healing. And what is more healing, like you said, than the Eucharist? And I think the other way to think about this campaign is that this isn't like, use 70 some percent or whatever the percentage is,
right,
that don't get it, get on board now. Like, it's not that. It's for us, the 30%, to like maybe turbocharge our own holiness, our own discipleship, our own sensitivity, our own efficacious reception of the Eucharist, and then become those game changers who are going to then go reach out to everybody else and steward their healing, to introduce them to Jesus on a natural level, on good community, so that through our friendship, they're going to say, well, that person that has brought me to this place of healing, they believe in the power of the Eucharist. And so I'm going to see what that's about. I'm going to take that seriously because they're taking me seriously.
888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I feel like in one sentence you clarified and motivated me in ways that nobody has been able to about this thing. We're asking for a revival. Now I get it. Now I get how to plug into it. Like before, I'm always like, yes, well, we should do stuff for this Eucharistic thing. And then have a meeting. We should ask. Okay. I that's very helpful, yeah. Simone. I appreciate that. Brady's in Minnesota listening on Real Presence Radio. He called 888-318-7884. Brady, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Simone Riscala.
Hi, thank you so much for taking my call. I can't really quite believe I got on the air, but I'm 30 years old. I've been Catholic all my life. I fully believe in the Real Presence. I wanted to go to the Eucharistic Congress we had here. I teach, Real Presence to my confirmation kids. I'll defend it wherever. But I believe it can heal and, keep us connected, but I've never felt anything. And I'm okay with not feeling anything if that's not what's supposed to happen. But I'm wondering if I should be asking for an experience with Jesus in the Eucharist. I just don't know.
Okay. Simone?
Yeah. I mean, why not? There's a great book out there you might want to get. What is it called? The Healing Effects of the Eucharist. I can't remember exactly the name, but it's written by Father Hampsch. It's a great little book. And, when we receive the Eucharist, it is that moment. It's in those moments. Well, there's the preparation work before, obviously. But then there's after we receive it. It's the most intimate moment sacramentally and mystically with Jesus. That is the time to ask. And if you want, we can't rely on our feelings for everything. We know that. But if you want to have a feeling of the Real Presence, if you want to have a feeling of Jesus' presence, the Holy Spirit, why not ask for it? We're human. Feelings matter. That's part of our humanity. So I would ask for it. And then I would also begin to, be open to Lewis talks about this in his conversion, Surprised by Joy, where there's like, he talks about this perception. Like it was this perception of the presence of God that led him to faith, or he describes it as a perception. And so sometimes we can look at that and say, oh, but I don't feel like God exists, or I don't feel like he's in the Eucharist. But then to be spiritually sensitive, or to ask for a certain spiritual sensitivity, and to say, hey, can you help me intelligently, spiritually, intellectually, emotionally be perceptive of what is actually happening here and now? That's my second piece of advice. And then the third is, and I think you probably already know this, so I'm probably preaching to the choir here, but then we look at the effects that reception of the Eucharist has in our life. And I think one of the most satisfying teaching moments I had in the classroom was, because mass is boring and the kids don't want to go. And oftentimes it is hard to stay focused and if, you know, on the mass, and it can be boring, and it, you know, all the human elements that go into worshiping, right? We don't want to say that out loud, but it's true. But then to make a judgment about what is it like when I'm going to mass? What is it like when I'm not going to mass? And suddenly I find myself with more peace, with more joy, with more certainty, with more fruitfulness, with more time when I am going. So maybe it's not so much the feeling that I have or even the perception sometimes, but when I look at my life from the outside in, I notice that in fact, overall life is better when I'm attuned during those moments of reception or when I'm going to mass. So hopefully that's helpful.
Brady?
Yes. Thank you so much. Thank you both.
Oh, thank you very, very much. I would very much appreciate the call. The number is 888-318-7884. Anyone's welcome to call and speak with Simone Riscala, our guest. We're talking about loneliness and the Eucharist, and the Eucharist as the healing, the remedy, the healing remedy. That's what I'll say. The healing remedy for what ails us, including the epidemic of loneliness that we live with. If you have questions about this, you're very welcome to talk to Simone. 888-318-7884. You mentioned the book. I looked it up. Father John Hampsch, The Healing Power of the Eucharist. The book. So we don't have it, but you can get it online or wherever you get your good Catholic books. 888-318-7884. So I know you're a big fan or a student of, I guess is a better way to say it, Pope John Paul II. In your view, are there mistakes that were made in the Catholic Church, and excuse the passive tense, after the Second Vatican Council, you know, with the reforms and the liturgical changes and all that? I'm not trying to get you into the liturgical wars. I just mean, did we forget things that we already knew about the Eucharist? And was John Paul's, was he actively trying to get us to remember those things that we forgot after the Second Vatican Council?
Yeah, I really like what John Paul II says in his document on the Eucharist, where, you know, and that whole commentary about St. Paul in Corinthians, where he says, you know, it's the Eucharist which generates our communion. It's not that we're all suddenly unified and then we get to celebrate how awesomely unified we are by getting the reward of the Eucharist. But it's partaking of the one bread that generates our communion. So commenting on that, I'm butchering Corinthians. Yeah, St. Paul, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. That's 1 Corinthians 10:17. So that's true. It's the Eucharist, it's Jesus that generates this kind of communion, right? So before, Cy, when I was talking about, you know, the loneliness in our culture and how, yeah, you can be around people, but they're not the sort of people that are interesting because no one's like reading books, getting educated, praying, doing fascinating things. It's all kind of like our feeding into our lower appetites, pleasure, you know, power, all those kind of things that really make for boring or at least temporarily interesting, but ultimately boring and unsatisfying connection. That's on a natural level. On a supernatural level, the Eucharist generates the mystical body of Christ. But something that John Paul II says in his document on the Eucharist is that is true. The Eucharist generates our communion. On the other hand, communion has to happen beforehand. It's not just a personal disposition, but also communal disposition. And this is where, yeah, it really does matter if the liturgy is beautiful. It really does matter if you have healthy parish programs and communities happen. It really does matter that the natural has to support what's going to happen supernaturally. Otherwise, we're treating the sacraments like magic or superstitiously, or it's going to solve all your, it can only be a remedy if it's building on nature, right?
Wow. That's really something. Because that is the Catholic thing, isn't it? Grace builds on nature, and that you could, in a certain technical sense, celebrate the Eucharist, technically well, and not generate any parish community because people don't see, you know, like the basic natural things have to happen. Say hello to one another, share meals together, do things together, engage in the work of mission and charity together. We don't do those things. And then we kind of wonder why is the Eucharist not doing the job?
I agree. I had, I gave a talk on this like a couple weeks ago in San Francisco, and I had a woman email me. First, I was ambushed after the talk, which was like a good slash bad thing, right? Like it resonated good. Also how sad that it resonated, but that's the place we find ourselves, right? This is a real thing. Mother Teresa is not wrong in her observation, but you know, she said she's been going to the same parish. You know, she's a revert going to the same parish for 10 years. And no one said hi to her. Not really.
10 years.
Ten years.
Right. That's right. Because we've learned this lesson of keeping the walls up in the society we live in. And it's very hard to unlearn just on a Sunday morning. We do have a bunch of calls. Callers, hang on. I'm going to get to you when we come back. The number, 888-318-7884. Are you ready to defend your faith in a world of unbelief? Join us at the 9th Annual Catholic Answers Apologetics Conference. This year's theme, I Believe in God. And it'll help you provide clear and charitable answers to atheism, agnosticism, and plain old indifference. Don't miss what promises to be the event of the season. Join us in San Diego from September 21st through 24th as we welcome our special guest, Dr. Scott Hahn, and an all-star lineup of great Catholic speakers. Spend quality time with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and enjoy 4 days of fun, fellowship, and adoration of the Almighty. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000 to register. Enter promo code EARLY and save $50. That's CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What if the voice of your deepest doubts about Catholicism rose up in the form of a human being and challenged you to defend your most foundational beliefs? That's the task apologist Trent Horn took upon himself in his new book, Devil's Advocate, a dialogue with his own best objections against the faith that he professes and defends. You can stand up against your doubts, and Trent will show you how. Pick up your copy of Devil's Advocate today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am going to go right to callers and let, because I kind of kept people from talking with Simone, and I don't want to do that anymore. But there's an opportunity for you. There are lines open if you'd like to talk to Simone about our topic. We're talking about the Eucharist today and about the Eucharist in relationship to the epidemic of loneliness. Loneliness in and the Eucharist is our topic. 888-318-7884. Simone's been a speaker at our conference. Our second hour guest, Dr. Ray Guarendi, has been a speaker at our conference, and we've got wonderful speakers this year, including Sister Regina Marie Gorman and Dr. Dale Alquist and Dr. Who else we got? Oh, we got Logan Gage coming, but who's the big speaker? Scott Hahn, yeah. Don't say Logan Gage in my ear when we got Scott Hahn coming. If I'm fumbling around, just say Scott Hahn first. We'd love it if you'd come. Go to CatholicAnswersConference.com. Catholic Answers. I love Dr. Logan Gage, but say Scott Hahn first. 888-318-7884 is the number here, but go to CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com and you can still get that early word special. Just use the promo code EARLY. It's a professional outfit here. We are not fooling around. It's all top professionalism. Simone, shall we go to the phones?
Yeah, we should, Si.
All right. It's funny that I have a brain cramp where I forget the name Scott Hahn. And then I blame everybody else for my brain. I'm like, stop it. Give me the right name. Yes, I'm a senior citizen now. Jerry is in Shelton, Connecticut, listening on the Veritas Catholic Radio Network. We're so glad you're here. Jerry, go ahead with your question for Simone Riscala. Hang on, Jerry. We got a little problem. Hang on, we're coming to you. Oh, go ahead, Jerry. You there?
Okay, I'm here.
All right, go ahead with your question for
Simone.
Can
you hear me now?
I could hear you now.
Okay, cool. My question is, you were talking about it, and the gentleman before, he didn't have any experience with the Eucharist, and I called your show before, Cy, and about my experience where I relied on the Holy Spirit, prayer to the Holy Spirit, asking the Holy Spirit for years to open my mind, open my heart.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's the missing piece, because that's what Jesus left the apostles, was the Holy Spirit. I just want to hear a comment on that, maybe reaching out, because it takes a lot of prayer, a lot of fasting, and wanting it for your mind to open up to the realization that this is the body and blood of our Lord that we take in and changes. I can see the changes in me and feel it. I walk around and it's true. I got a smile on my face and I love everybody I meet. And it's all because I let the Holy Spirit open my mind, open my heart. And when I go and I receive, it's just the most awesome thing.
Wonderful.
And that's what you want it. You want it. That's what if you really want it, the Holy Spirit can help you. And I just wanted to comment on that.
Yeah, I couldn't agree more. It's not like the Holy Spirit's going to hold back when you ask him to come. He'll come. I love that answer. There's a prayer that I pray every day. It goes like this. And I truly have prayed this every day for 20 years now. It goes like this: Divine Spirit of light and love, I consecrate my mind, my heart, and my will to you for time and for eternity. May my mind be open to your divine inspirations and to the teachings of the church, whose infallible guide you are. May my heart be filled with love of God and of my neighbor, and my will conformed to the will of God. May my whole life be a faithful imitation of the life and virtues of Christ our Lord, to whom with the Father and you be honor and glory forever. Amen.
Amen.
So for anybody,
wow.
Amen.
Can you give me is there a name of that prayer, or do we just have to memorize it? Cause you said it once. So can I find that somewhere?
I have it on my blog. I can send it to you. Si,
okay. Just tell resources. Let's send people there. Cause I know a lot of people are going to want that one. So just what's the blog?
Sure. So the blog is culturalgypsy.com. Under resources, there's a link I created called My Favorite Prayers. There's actually three prayers to the Holy Spirit in there. That was the third of the three. And I really do love the caller. I'm sorry, I forgot his name.
Jerry.
I totally agree. Jerry, come Holy Spirit. He'll come.
Jerry, thank you. Thank you very, very much. I really appreciate that very insightful call.
Okay. Thank you. God bless.
You too. Thank you. All right. We're talking about the Eucharist and loneliness. If you'd like to get in on that conversation, you are very welcome here. 888-318-7884. Going to South Dakota, where Jim is listening on Real Presence Radio. Jim, go ahead with your question for Simone Riscala.
Yes, thanks. I would say I'm a psychotherapist, college professor. People are lonely in the Catholic faith because they feel the Pope has watered down things, and he is duplicitous. They find it difficult to orient themselves the continuity of the Eucharist. I would say that Pope Francis has done all he can to undermine our faith, and I'm wondering how we can reconcile that.
Okay, I'm going to come back to you because this is an interesting conversation. I have a kind of a follow-up for Jim, but go ahead with your response to what Jim had to say.
Yeah, I think I have to respectfully disagree in the sense that most people are, for most of history, people didn't really even know who the Pope was. He was this guy very, very far away. We didn't have technology. We didn't have Twitter. You were really connected either to your bishop or your local priest. And I think on a day-to-day level, yes, because of technology and the media and all this, we know everything that Pope Francis is doing and saying. That wasn't the experience for much of history. Most of our life day to day is not lived with Pope Francis. It's lived in our communities and our parishes. So I would say that people are actually lonely because their day to day life is isolated from natural communities that the culture used to support. And the parishes used to be parishes, like that used to be connected to your community. And now it's like this place that you drive to go worship. And then you're largely disconnected from your everyday life. So I just don't think we don't, you know, we're not, Pope Francis isn't my parish priest. He's not my rector. He's not my, you know, he's not in my everyday life.
Jim, I'm going to just come back to you and let you respond to Simone.
It's the whole thing, centered on synodality. It's his view on promoting the vaccines. The vaccines were never safe and effective. He promoted that. He has done all he can to undermine the church. We are so upset with him. All the patients that I see are in bewildering mode with the Catholic Church.
It's been a very dramatic few decades for us in the Catholic Church, certainly. But I it just seems to me, Jim, I almost want to pose a hypothetical to you to follow up on what Simone said. Like, say we had a perfect saint and communicator and theological genius and just a perfect pope. Would our parishes be healthy? It seems to me the answer would still be no, they're not healthy.
Just tell the truth.
All right, I'll try. I'll try that. That's important safety tip.
Yeah, something that's really interesting about Greek Orthodox clerics is that their priests are actually trained in psychotherapy as well, which is, I think, very interesting in terms of kind of how to navigate, emotional issues because of our culture, very toxic culture, as well as the spiritual. So. Just to put a positive note on there that I think the Greek Orthodox are doing something really correct by having their priests kind of trained in psychotherapy, since our caller is a psychotherapist. I think you might appreciate that.
Jim, thank you very, very much. I will say this about Simone. She's Catholic, but she always says nice things about the Orthodox. It makes me very, very suspicious of her, but I'm going to just withhold my suspicions. We do have more callers, but we have room for a caller or two, maybe one, maybe two, if you would like to get in on this conversation. We're talking about the Eucharist and loneliness, the epidemic of loneliness. 888-318-7884.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I just want to share that 5 years ago, my lovely warrior princess and saint of a wife and I decided to adopt a little girl through foster care. She is the perfect round out of our family of three boys and her. Yes, there are challenges. Very grateful today for all the blessings that he has shown our family.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul? And that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Simone Riscala is our guest. Simone, I have not let you, and I am going to go right back. Bill in Kansas, you're up next. I'm going to go right back to the phones, but I have not let you mention how people can get involved with what you do in your day job in Dow and what that is and why people might want to be connected to that.
Yeah, well, thank you so much. So Endow calls women together to study important documents of the church. But because of this topic that we are discussing today, Sai, I might note that we have middle school and high school studies which I guess I think for women and girls are really, really important, especially because of the social contagion that we were discussing with and how it's largely targeting teenage girls, middle school girls. So if you are interested in forming young women about their nature and their dignity, please check us out. And if you're an adult woman and you want to bring this to your parish, or you want to do this at your in your house or the local coffee shop or wine bar, there are typically 8 to 12 week studies, and we have a ton of great studies to choose from.
Endowgroups.org.
Okay.
That's your part. You have to say the part after the dot because I'll get it wrong. Endowgroups.org. Check it out. Let's go to, I said, I'm going to Bill in Kansas City, and I'm going to Kansas City. Kansas City, here I come. Bill, listening to EWTN on channel 130, Sirius XM satellite radio. Go ahead with your question for Simone. Hi, Bill. You got to talk right into the phone. We got a little bit of interference. Go ahead.
Well, I'm in my truck right now. Okay. The last two callers were right on, especially the one with the Holy Spirit. If we don't invoke the Holy Spirit, this Eucharistic revival is going to go nowhere. I think Pope Leo XIII talked about that. And my point is, there should be three items: the revival, the Holy Spirit, and confession. We're down to single digits, the ones going to confession, but everybody goes to communion. Now, what's wrong with that picture?
Simone.
Got an answer?
Well, let's let her give it a shot.
Yeah, I think that's a great point in terms of confession, because confession is disposing yourself to receive the Eucharist in a way that it can be not only healing, but it can anoint you with the gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit so that you can go out and be a game-changing saint. So absolutely. But again, like, we can't be mad at people for not going to confession if we only offer it for an hour on Saturdays, right? We can't be mad at people for not going to confession if they don't know why they should go. So there's a lot of education that needs to happen first. But look, the education is not just here, read this Catholic Answers article. The education is, hey, let's read this article together and talk about it in friendship. You know, that's the thing. That's the key, because it's like the story of Philip and the eunuch. You know, he's reading the scriptures. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's like, well, there's no one to teach me. So we really need the 30% or whatever the statistic is that get it, so to speak, to then be pastoral and to have those conversations with those who have no idea how amazing the sacrament of confession is, or the Eucharist, or all the other amazing truths of our faith. But we can't give into an attitude or a culture of like contempt about it. We have to say, this is our family, this is our church, and we have the privilege of being able to steward other people's education and healing so that they can enter into the joy.
Bill, I'm coming back to you. Go ahead.
No, I just say I agree with what she said, but we need to make that effort, and I don't see it. I don't see it happening.
Yeah.
Wow. No,
Simone,
go ahead, Si.
I don't know if that's correct. I don't. In some parishes, I really see that it does seem like I've seen in bulletins where I used to see one Saturday morning confession. Now they're doing Tuesday night or Wednesday night or something as well. But I think Bill's right. There's not a widespread effort to say, you know what, we're going to just be here for you. And I know priests are overwhelmed, but I think Bill makes a fair point.
Yeah, no, Bill, I think he is right. And all I can say is, in my own life, I have done as much as I can to build community and continue to do that. And I try not to get upset about everybody else, but I do kind of cry out sometimes, and especially with my former high school students. Many of them are coming back to the church, and I don't have enough spiritual parents for them because the parishes aren't equipped. That's the truth. I can't say, hey, 20-something-year-old former student of mine, go to your local parish, spiritual mom and dad are going to be there to like disciple you. That's just not happening. So I'm with you, Bill. I don't, obviously, all hands on deck. I try as much as possible to motivate people, and also to just tell everybody that regardless of the particularities of your state in life or your personal vocation, every baptized Christian is called to be a spiritual mother and father. In other words, to generate life in those who God and the Holy Spirit has put in their life. So I feel your pain. I get pretty upset about it as well, because it seems like there's only a few of us that are doing all the work. But what else can we do? We just have to keep praying. You know, Jesus said the laborers are few, so he knows. And I'm just going to keep asking for more help.
Bill, you know? Thank you. I'm going to try to get everybody on here with Simone, but thank you. I very much appreciate your call. I'm going to go to Pennsylvania. Mike is listening on Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, JMJ Radio in Pennsylvania. We're glad you're here, Mike. Go ahead with your question for Simone Riscala.
Okay, hi. I see that we have stopped offering the cup with the most precious blood, and that growing up, that was something that was like an added, it was an added item that for communion, we had received the host and the most precious blood. And I understand some of the reason, but I still think that there are better effects. There are great effects because the trials that put my family, in great anguish, I think that by going to church and receiving under both species, really kept my younger children while they were teenagers from doing other risky things because they just had a better connection. I just wondered, would you explain, like, is it possible to do that?
So, go ahead, Simone.
Was it possible, meaning can your pastor decide to offer the precious blood? Sure, he can decide that.
If the bishop, I mean, the bishop is, I'm not sure where this, because we get in this question a lot. It seems to me it might be kind of a post-COVID question because the pastor has to obey what the bishop says. And am I right, Mike, that this is kind of a post-COVID thing? This is a leftover that people are feeling bothered about?
No, I've been through many church closures, and this is just one of the first steps before the church closes. This is one of the things that they do that just happens, and then the church closes its doors a year or 2 years down the road.
I gotcha.
And this was prior to that, and there was letters from the health administration about not receiving from the cup. They were just recommendations, but they were still letters from the state, and they were posted in our rectory. And our parish council took those recommendations because of the flu, you know, at that time. So this is even prior to COVID, you know. So yeah. I just know that with my five children and my wife and I, we had such a great experience going to a mass that had both species every time. And it was kind of hard to do that, but it was well worth the while because our children were able to get through, I think, a lot of things that other teenagers developed issues with, you know?
Okay, Simone?
Well, yeah. Well, I'm on your side, Mike. I'm on your side. On the other hand, we also know that everything, when you receive the Eucharist, you receive the host, you receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord, and you don't have to receive the precious blood to receive all the healing effects of the Eucharist. So that is true. I'm on your side. And I just wonder, and I'm going to make Cy suspicious again, but the Coptic Church, Coptic Orthodox, they're during all the COVID drama, I mean, they're receiving the precious blood from the same spoon. No one was going to shut that down. And they still do that today. So I'm not telling you, Mike, to become Orthodox, but I am saying that, like, maybe the Eastern Catholic churches are going to get flooded because they're not going to dilly dally with all these kind of things. The liturgy is the liturgy. You're going to receive under both species. Again, I don't want to tell you what to do, or, you know, I want to affirm the fact that your children receiving the Eucharist in only the host is enough. On the other hand, the Eastern churches, Eastern Catholic churches receive under both, and that won't change. So I'm just putting that out there. Sorry, don't be mad at me.
No, I'm not mad at you. I'm, Well, I'm just older than you, and I think I might be older than Mike. And I do, I think we have to be careful about not romanticizing how it was done in the past. Because I grew up in the Catholic Church in the 70s, and I don't remember anyone ever receiving Eucharist under both species for that entire decade, you know? And so, I know that there are centuries in the church where people barely received communion. I mean, you really weren't, as a layperson, you were barely welcome in many churches to receive communion. So I'm not advocating those things, but I do think we got to be careful not to have too romanticized a view of the past. Like, well, we used to do it this way and we lost it in the last 5 years or something. That's not the case.
Or that the grace isn't working because we're not getting the precious blood. That's just simply not true on any theologically on any level. So
right. And but none of that is to disagree with Mike. It's only to add I hope a different dimension to the consideration that this is not something that in the 2020s is vastly different than it was in the 1970s or 80s. That's just not how it was done in most places then. And it reminds me of people who will say, you know, and they kind of harken back to when there was lots of Eucharistic adoration. Well, for the entire Middle Ages, Eucharistic adoration was for people in monasteries. The very few lay people ever adored the Eucharist. I'm not saying it's bad, but we shouldn't romanticize the past at the expense of making of being overly sensitive in the present. And I'm certainly not saying Mike's overly sensitive, but enough of that anyways. Mike, thank you very, very much for the call. Simone Riscala is our guest. It does seem to me that the thrust of what you're saying, Simone, has to do with there is an immeasurable, infinite supernatural grace for forming community that pours out on us in the Eucharist, but that we have to do the natural things in order to receive those graces. And among those is build community or work on community with the people who are in our parish.
I mean, absolutely. I mean, Jesus came to educate the human, right? He came to educate the human. He was human. He hung out with his apostles grilling fish on the beach of Galilee for 3 years before the Eucharist shows up. You know, there's a lot of and 30 years in his human family, and then 3 years with, you know, the humane friendship, living attractiveness, fascination. Who is this man? Is he God? And then we get the sacraments instituted. You can't start with the summit. You have to start with all the things, knowing that that's the goal.
Yeah. Right. And we have lost so many of those things. And it seems to me that the church is not being inconsistent with the culture in this. Like, community is thriving everywhere. Why isn't it in the church? It seems to me that we're suffering the exact same malady at the exact same rate that the entire world is suffering as it becomes westernized.
Yeah, which is, you know, with all the kind of frustrated callers. I mean, yeah, we should be a little bit frustrated. The church is supposed to be, we're supposed to be experts in humanity, right? We're supposed to know exactly what it is to be human. We're supposed to be those attractive people who have we're different. We're supposed to be set aside, sacred. And I've seen this in my own life where, you know, one of my formerly atheistic friends, she's a theist now, but not a Christian. She said to me once, "I wish I had friends like yours." And I said, "What do you mean? You got tons of friends." She goes, "No, there's something different about you guys." And we weren't talking about religious stuff, but she perceived the presence of Jesus among us. And it was enough for her to make that comment. That's what I'm talking about, where we are noticed.
And you do see it. It just seems like you'll hear in this part of San Diego where we are, there are these communities of families, and some of them are connected by homeschooling. Some of them are connected because they go to, you know, similar mass times or whatnot. It's just, we need to keep building on that so that the Eucharist really has a community to form.
Yes, exactly. That's a great line. Keep building that so the Eucharist has a community to form, has a supernatural community to generate.
Simone Riscala is our guest. You can find her at, you can find her work for Endow at endowgroups.org, endowgroups.org. Would you say again where people can find your blog, so that, because I know people are going to want that prayer.
Yeah, culturalgypsy.com under resources, my favorite prayers.
Culturalgypsy.com. Coming up, Dr. Ray Guarendi is going to be here with us, and I looked it up. He does have a new book out. I don't know what's wrong with me. I thought we had finally arranged to have Dr. Ray on without him needing to write a book to get on, but I failed. I failed at that. So he's going to talk to us about his new book, Simple Steps to a Stronger Marriage. If you'd like advice on that, hang on and get it from Dr. Ray. Simone Riscala, thank you very much.
Thank you, Simon.
Right back with more Catholic Answers Live right after this.